Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
We're going to continue our study this morning about salvation. I've mentioned this to you several times, and it bears repeating over and over again, that salvation, though we address it simplistic as we possibly can in trying to lead a person toward Christ, the entirety of this incredible book is about God reaching out to mankind to bring him back. In the third chapter of Genesis, we learn of the fall, where man chooses his own path over God's path and God's blessings. And the result of that has been hardship and sickness and struggle and difficulty. Wow. I know people want to blame God. I heard it again the other day, actually, a news commentator saying, you know, how could God allow this? Well, hang on. If God steps in judgment, look out. My Bible says in 1 Peter that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason why God is long-suffering and allowing things to continue as they are, because he wants as many people as possible to come into his kingdom. But there are some who are very vocal and in describing why they will not serve God. How many know him this morning? You know the Lord? How many know the Lord today? Yes. We began our study talking about creation because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Everything about our salvation experience begins there. If you do not believe that God exists, if you don't believe that God created mankind, you will never get to the redemption power that is in the blood of Christ. It has to begin with the understanding that God created all things. And when he created them good. It was man's choice to mess them up. We talked about a revelation of the Father that comes through the Old Testament and how God was described, not just as a violent, judging God as he has been characterized today, but in fact as a loving God, one who has reached and reached and reached and reached and reached. I know it's not proper English perhaps, but he has reached to mankind from the very beginning. Then we talked about a revelation of the Son, Jesus, how his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection and ascension all are part of our salvation experience. If he'd have just died on the cross, you and I would be lost. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? Then we begin to talk about confession. That is confession of sin, confession of surrender, which is repentance, the confession of Christ as Savior, and the confession of Christ as Lord, the absolute ruler of our lives. Our study in this session takes us to the centerpiece of salvation, which is belief. You will see it in your Bibles, faith, belief. Basically, they are cut from the same cloth. Two slightly different words. Faith is the substance. Faith is the inward portion. Belief is the outward expression of that faith. So we're going to divide the two up, and we're going to talk just a little bit about that this morning. I did hear a story that an atheist was spending a quiet day fishing. I know we got some fishermen in here, so when I saw this, it applies. When suddenly his boat was attacked by the Loch Ness Monster. Okay. in one easy flip, his boat and everything all goes high into the air. And then the monster opens his mouth to swallow him. And as the man was sailing overhead, tumbling, can't believe it, he cries out, "Oh my God, help me!" And everything freezes. He's hanging there in midair. And a booming voice says, "I thought you didn't believe in me." And his response was, "I didn't believe in the Loch Ness Monster either a few moments ago." Okay. But there's a lot of truth there. And understanding that faith is not an abstract. True faith has its seat in a reality, in a truth. You cannot conjure up a faith. We know that when we walk back there and hit a light switch, that the lights are going to come on. Once we do that, once, twice, we have faith, an expectation, a persuasion, if you will, that that light is going to come on as a result of flipping that switch. Now see, we need to understand something. You know, we talk about having faith in God, and some people say, "Well, I don't have faith." Yes, we all have faith. We utilize faith all the time in our lives. So it is not a foreign thing to us. Romans 14:22 in the King James says, "Do you have faith?" That is, are you persuaded about God or what God wants you to do? So again, so I back up to where I began, and that is that God, in the beginning, in the desire that he had toward mankind, that's where it all begins. Understanding that God is not standing up there or sitting up there in heaven waiting with a big hammer in his hand, waiting to play whack-a-mole with Christians, with people. But rather, his arms of love are extended to all mankind with the desire to redeem them through the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, so that they can spend eternity. We can't even get our head around eternity, forever and ever, with him. Now, come on, church, that's love. You say, "Yeah, but he's a God of vengeance, he's a God of judgment." Only after his love, his mercy, his grace, his sacrifice have been rejected. See, "Well, I'm not sure. Do I believe in hell?" Hell is a place prepared for Satan and his. Those that don't want God belong to Satan. It's not really complex. Just about everything in the Word of God is truly black or white. It is one way or the other, heaven, hell. I would rather preach heaven. Because, you see, the majority of this book, though you may land on some of the places that you say, "Oh my goodness, look at that. There's the judgment of God." But I can show you 20 on top of that where the mercy of God has come through. Having faith, believing in God, taking that step of faith of believing in God is our opportunity to come in to everything that he has provided. You all know this one, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I would give you, you know, we say that's the definition, but it's kind of tangled. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Faith is being persuaded. Or we can dangle a preposition and say being persuaded of. Of what? Of everything. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it is about being persuaded that it is true. Once you fix that in your mind, whether it's a light switch or it's the care and concern of someone else, it becomes settled in your mind until that which you're persuaded of changes. Okay? You know, I think Rick Adams likes me. Until he shows me something differently, I'm going to believe that. Now, Cindy, I'm not sure. You understand? See, we use faith all the time. It is not something out there that we've got to try to grasp spiritually. But the reality of faith is something that we operate in continually in our lives. Faith is not based in the unknown or the wished for. Faith is seated in the known, the certain, and the fully persuaded of. So I want to talk to you this morning about the necessity of faith and trust of faith. In Luke chapter 8, excuse me, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse number 36. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. I want to read this whole portion here because it tells the story about a woman who had no right or privilege, but who put her faith in Jesus and it changed her life. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had a bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Verse 48, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" She saw redemption from her life of sin in Jesus. It wasn't just an inward kind of thing, but her faith rose up to belief and she acted upon that and got to the feet of Jesus, washed them with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, and poured perfume on them. Why? Because she believed that in Jesus there was hope for life. There have been many an individual who crawled in to Jesus because they could find no hope in anything else. They crawled in to just get a hold of his feet. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I suppose it would make my job, our job, a little easier if there were several different methods for salvation. The world, many in the world, are preaching that kind of a gospel, that there are many paths to God. They're doing that based upon, much of it is based upon just desire, because they will not find it here. The reality is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Say it one more time. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There is, and some of you may be at this point this morning, there is an introduction to faith in God, which I would classify as the awareness of faith. It's where discovery unfolds with the reception of the Word of God. There may be some of you in here who've come in this morning and you have not studied God's Word. You've not occasion to read God's Word. Maybe you were not raised in church. You do not have the background of going to Sunday school and things. And so, you know, this book to you is another book that you have heard of. You've seen sitting around in hotels and what have you. May have even been given a copy here and there. But to you, it doesn't hold great worth, because you've never really opened it up to find what is in its pages. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 makes this statement. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Now, that, without going too deep into this morning, there are two types of word that the Bible talks about. One is logos, and the other is rhema. Logos would be the power, if you will, of the word, the written word itself. And rhema would be that word of God that is spoken to our hearts. What is incredible is that when we read the logos, the word of God, the rhema word of God will also come alive within us. That's the reason why somebody that knows nothing about God can pick up this book and begin to read it, and all of a sudden, it's like the words jump off the page. It becomes alive to them. Because it is not just a logos settled kind of word, but it is the rhema, live, living word of God that comes to their heart and lives. When Paul says to the church at Rome, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he actually uses that term rhema there, because he is saying it is when God speaks through the message to your hearts. I shared with the folks on Wednesday night, and I throw this challenge at you. All of us have occasions in our lives as we walk with the Lord where the Holy Spirit illuminates something to us. It can be in the midst of a message. It can be in the midst of Bible reading. It can be just as you are praying and seeking the Lord that God speaks something into your life. How many have had that experience, where the Word of God came alive in you? I mean, it was relevant to your life. Let me see again, how many? Yeah, kind of look around. We can do this, testimony time. Okay? See? So you're not alone in this. Now, if I were to ask you, tell us about those. Would you agree with me that when God speaks specifically to us, that it is relevant enough, it is powerful enough, that we should remember that the rest of our lives? Do you see how how careless that we are with the voice of God, the rhema word of God, as he applies it to our hearts. We should at least write it down so that then we can go back and look at those words that God has spoken into our lives over our life in him. Specific, God speak into my life. Why? Because that is God building faith in us, church. He wants you and I to be strong in our faith, in our belief in him. Too many of us, we let his word, his rhema word, his spoken word into our lives. We let it run over us and we feel real good in the moment. We go, wow, whew, boy, that was powerful. Ooh, wow, that was something. We walk away and we forget it. When God has given us the substance of things hoped for, he's given us the power, the foundation upon which we can be fully persuaded. You see, because he won't do that just once. If you're reading his word, if you're praying, if you're listening for his voice, he will be speaking to you all along through your life. And just imagine this, if you were writing those things down, if you were make note of them, when you're in trouble, when you're in distress in your life, just think what it would be like to be able to turn back and to say, yes, oh my goodness, yes, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, look what God spoke into my life. Look what God said. And all of a sudden, when you were weak, now you're strong. Because you're persuaded that this marvelous, magnificent God of ours is speaking into your life. Here's what we do. So we forget about all the times that he spoke to us. Oh, they're back there in the shadows of our mind. But then here looms some kind of a struggle, some kind of a difficulty before us, and it's all we can see. It's as though that is the only thing that exists, when in reality, God has been speaking into our lives and preparing us for that moment. I'm telling you this morning of the necessity of faith in our lives, not just for salvation, but for life in Christ, for abundant life in Christ. You say, well, I want to be persuaded like that. Then begin to take note of God's voice speaking into you. When I say take note, I mean actually take a note. And see, I realize, you know, I'll preach 30 or 40 minutes here on a Sunday morning, and there may just be one thing, just one thing out of this entire time that will actually find a resting place in your spirit. But just imagine, let's say you come 48 times out of 52 weeks in a year. Each year, just in our time together here, you could gain 48 things in your life that would help you to be more persuaded. Folks, let me tell you something. It's not very long before you build quite a foundation of persuasion of who and what God is and how he speaks. He speaks into our lives. I taught you the awareness of faith, but there's an awakening faith. Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, everything is possible for those who believe. Can we be honest this morning and say, wow, that's way out there. How many be honest this morning? To say, everything is possible to those who believe. It is as though it was written for somebody else. Why? Because we are persuaded that Jesus will save our sins and get us to heaven. But we're not persuaded that he is interested in our every life, everyday life, and every circumstance of life. My Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Huh? It proclaims that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says it. gave it to the church at Philippi. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now see, we will reach out to verses like that in our struggle, in our difficulty. We will reach out to take hold of a verse like that, but ignoring the times that God has spoken into our lives specifically and prepared us for the difficulty. We need more than just awakening or an awareness of faith. Oh my. Time is very frustrating when you're doing this because you see, God has gifted us so much. He has just poured so much into His desire for us. He is speaking. If we would just listen, if we would pay attention, it would awaken. It would give us an awareness of who He is and His desire over our life. But we've gotten ourselves so busy in this world. And what does this world give us? Oh, granted, it gives us some pleasure along the way, but it also gives us a lot of trouble and a lot of hardship and a lot of struggle. Well, see, He wants to prepare us for that. He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He wants all men to be saved, but it doesn't end there. It just begins there. I realize in this sanctuary, I'm talking to mostly believers this morning, to Christians. But folk, we're living way below the standard that God has set. Of what He has given to us, what He is giving to us continually, if we will just listen and pay attention. I would talk to you for a moment about the trust of faith. We might call it abiding faith. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Wow. You remain in me, I will remain in you. Contrast that the way most Christians live their lives. We want God to be there when we call. But if He is speaking, we're not listening because we're so busied with everything else. I read about a man in Luke chapter 18 that was blind, and it says when he received his sight, he followed Jesus. He didn't want to let Him out of his sight. But then I keep reading, and I realized that by the time Jesus went to the cross, nobody was following Him except the 12. You follow what I'm saying? Somewhere along the line, the guy forgot the incredible miracle that Jesus performed. Gave him sight. Life caught him. Captured him. And he went on about his way. Walking in faith is walking in the full persuasion of the Lord, and it is abiding in Him. It is living in Him. It is a life of trusting in Him. When difficulty comes along, fear does not take over because you realize my life is in Him. My strength is in Him. My hope is in Him. You can see it in different believers' lives where people are walking this out as a testimony. You can tell the difference of those who are abiding in Christ and those who are just looking to Christ, believing in Christ that He will help them to get to heaven. But they don't want to be too crowded by this whole thing. Can I tell you that the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10, that abundant life comes in the abiding with Christ. It's got to go past that awareness, fire escape kind of thing, to a place where I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am fully persuaded. So my everyday belongs to him. He said, oh, pastor, I'm not a pastor. I can't just be thinking about Jesus all the time. You might be surprised. You might try starting off in the morning by proclaiming, Lord, my life is yours. This day is yours. Whatever sweeps through my life today, I know that you are able to help me. I know that you love me and you are ready to take on anything that the doctor says, anything that happens to me. I know that you are ready and you are powerful enough. I put my trust in you. You see, this becomes that abiding faith that we would actually call faithfulness. Ever heard that term? For this reason, he had been made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. You see, Paul says, if we are unfaithful or faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. You see, he is stuck in the reality. And you and I can be stuck in the reality. Somebody asked me not too long ago, have you ever been tempted to not serve the Lord? Yeah. But it's been a while. Because I've seen him, I've experienced him, I've walked with him so far now that I don't know what a life would look like without him. I actually find myself apologizing to him an awful lot because I, you know, get distracted, lose attention. I need the Lord. When I sense that I have soaked up too much of the world and spent too many hours not thinking about him, that I start losing ground in my abundant life. I tell the Lord often, even as I walked in here yesterday and was praying, I tell the Lord, Lord, all we need is your presence. I'm not sure how I will do in delivering this message, but what we need is your presence because, see, I know that just a moment or two in the presence of the Lord changes everything. If there was a way that I could physically walk you into the presence of the Lord, I would do it in a heartbeat because for you to experience his presence, his power in your life will be a lifetime. You'll never forget it. You'll never put it aside. We're moving in our salvation experience. And by the way, I think I need to qualify this one more time. Don't look at salvation as a happening some time ago at an altar or on your knees. Our salvation is progressive. It continues to move. It's a continuum today. 64 years ago, I gave my heart to the Lord on a Wednesday night in an altar. See, we didn't used to have all the kids' programs, and so on Wednesday night, we were in church with our parents. And when it came altar time, the Holy Spirit pulled on my heart, and I came and I gave my heart to the Lord for the first time there at that altar. That's where it began. But today, I still need to be saved. I still need the power of faith in my life, the redemptive power that this table represents, the broken body, the shed blood of Christ. I need that active in my life today because I live in a broken world. And I'm broken. Like we talked about in confession, it's life for us to realize that. Because then we come and we fall at the feet of Jesus and we say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Let me close with this. Ann Graham Lutz wrote this on September 11th and was published and also came across on CNN.com, called Finding Meaning in September 11th. Ann Lutz was asked if those who died in the World Trade Center but had not confessed Christ as Savior would go to heaven. Here's how she replied. In my little book, Heaven, My Father's House, I tell about people who want to visit my father's home in Western North Carolina. They drive up the long drive and come to the gate. They knock on the gate and say, Billy Graham, let us in. We've read your books. We've watched you on TV. We've written to you. And we want to come into your house. I'm pretty sure that's probably true. And my father says, depart from me. I don't know you. You're not a member of my family, and you've not made any arrangement to come. But when I drive up that same driveway and knock on the gate, I say, Daddy, this is Ann, and I've come home. And the gate is thrown right open. And I go inside because I'm the Father's child. Because heaven is God's house, He has the right to decide who comes in and who stays out. He says He will welcome anyone inside His home, but they have to be born again into His family through faith in Jesus Christ. That gives us a wonderful hope that when the right time comes, whether death comes as a thief in the night, as it did to those in the towers, or as an angel of mercy after a long illness, we can be assured that at the end of the journey, we'll step right into Father's arms. We'll be welcomed there because we are our Father's children. This is not a game, the church game that we're playing. All things are possible to him who believes, has firm persuasion of Christ. If you're in this room this morning and you do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ is the Savior of your soul, today can be your day to begin a life with him. I say begin a life with him. If you've been proclaiming salvation through the blood of Christ, but you don't give him any of your attention, you go about your life and then occasionally get a little snippet here or there, message here and there, don't be surprised if coming to the gate, let me in, let me in. And the words come forth, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Now you can say, well, that's harsh. That's so mean that God would do that, that he would keep people from coming out. But listen, if you don't want him in your life, why would you want to spend eternity with him? Our Father wants his children to come home. He's made the provision through the power of Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice. But we must be fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. I believe he is. Huh? As we take these elements of communion in our hands this morning, the Apostle Paul says, let a man examine himself. Because you don't want to eat or drink of this cup unworthily. That is to say, casually. So I'd like for you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. If there is sin in your life that needs to be confessed, if you've been holding back life from the Lord, Why not just take a moment and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Be the master of my life from this day forward. I will listen for your voice. I will read your word. Speak into my life and prepare me for everything that comes in my path. My Bible says that he will hear your prayer and forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you the beginning. Father in heaven, you hear the prayers of people in this room right now. As we prepare to approach this table, I pray right now, God, that your word would be true to each life. You said if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're taking you at your word. Forgive us today. Cleanse us. And set us on a path of relationship with you. A path of trust. A path of listening. So you can build our faith into a strong foundation for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the brethren to come and help us, all of our elders, if you would, please help us. Michael, please, if you would. We'll just distribute from this way out, okay? We still have the bread in these little baggies for your protection, so you can work on that a little bit. Are you on this side too? We probably need one more person over here. If you would, please just help these brethren to pass the bread and pass the cups. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. I was thinking as these men were helping, sometimes the simple things become the most complex in our lives. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes because we think, oh, we don't need to rehearse that. We've done that 1,000 times. And then we stumble and get tangled up. We need the Lord fresh in every day, in every circumstance. Can't wait until the trouble comes. Can't wait until the confusion happens. Because you see, in those moments, you really can't pray long enough and hard enough. Or you can't reach back and get all those lessons that the Lord has been teaching for months, maybe years. We've got to do this every single moment of every single day. Tuning in. I can tell you the Lord loves you this morning. You believe that? The Lord loves you. He's concerned about what concerns you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you sent us Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come and give your life and to leave behind this token of bread so that we would remember your broken body. You see, Lord, you knew that we would be, well, prone to forget. We forget the important things, even as we forget the unimportant things. So you gave us this bread and you said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Because you knew, Lord, that we would be so distracted by our life and our lives in this world that we would lose sight of what is really powerful and meaningful. And so you said, "Come back. Take the bread in your hand and remember, my body was broken for you." Thank you for this remembrance this morning. As we take the bread, may it bring us back that you care. By your stripes, we are healed. Thank you, Lord. Bless us now as we take the bread together in Jesus' name. Church. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if you would just stand with me this morning as we take this cup in our hand and let's thank the Lord. He took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show my death until I come." And once again, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for this cup. It represents your blood. But even more, it represents the covenant that you have made, sealed with your blood. It says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Lord, we believe. We believe. You are our hope. As we receive this cup, we receive this morning your forgiveness once again. your blood covering of protection and ministry. And we covenant with you that our lives, our strength, our hope, our peace will rest in you. In Jesus' name. Church, let's take the cup together. Praise you, Lord. Now I pray the God of peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds as we leave this house. And may the cause of Christ in your lives resound as you give him your attention to be fully persuaded that Jesus is the answer. Lord, dig this in deep, plant it as a seed in the soil of our hearts, and may it produce fruit everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As always, these altars are open. If you would like somebody to pray with you, we'd love to pray. But God bless you and thank you for being with us today. Amen. Amen.